for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 Memorial Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, May the 26th, 2007. Carla Bittard is the speaker of this service teaching on The Kingdom, Part 3. Part 1 is 06LHCD 12-12. Part 2 is 06LHCD 11-5 and can be ordered online at LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com.
Greetings. Well, I hope that we live up to every word of the songs we just sang. Do you believe them?
Yes.
The words that you sang?
Yes.
Amen. Before I start, I want to speak to every dry bone in this house, and I command you to hear the word of the Lord.
Yes.
Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe on us that are in our slain places, and raise us up out of the dead places of our lives so that we might truly know you. In Jesus' name. I had to leave before Mr. Copeland was done, or Brother Dale. I was excited, and then I got called away. So I'll have to get the CD and listen to it on the way home. But I was getting worked up by what he was saying, because I've said the same thing. Lord, who can I say this to? Who will believe these things? But it is coming now. These things that we're hearing are different because things have got to change. Today I'm going to do the third segment of a teaching that is on the kingdom of God. The first two are on CD here, and I can't go back and lay the groundwork like he said. You know, it would take 66 lessons to cover it all. So you'll have to get one and two if you want to hear what was said on those. But that was a lot of foundational stuff. And today, I had started talking in the garden in the beginning, started in Genesis chapter 1 with the first CD on the kingdom, because that's where the kingdom of God started. It was established in the Garden of Eden. And then, of course, you know the rest of the story. But we don't know the rest of the story because we haven't gotten there yet. We've read about it. It is written what will happen in the end days. But the way that we're going to get to those has not really been understood. And so you may hear some things that or a little different. But I want you to turn to your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3. And I will just go over these scriptures again, because this is the scriptures that gave me the freedom to begin to teach these things that have been in my spirit for like 10 or more years since the Lord began to teach me. And sometimes y'all have gotten bits and pieces of it in different teachings that I've done, but these are the days we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." See, Paul is telling them, okay, I'm fixing to tell you some things that you haven't heard before. And it's not new. It's not a new gospel, because that's kind of what made me afraid to begin to talk about these things, for fear that people would think that I was bringing a new gospel. And it's not a new gospel. It is the gospel, but there are things that have not been made known until now, because now is the time that we are entering into these days of understanding the purpose, as Brother Dale was talking about, We're not here. This is not about us. It's about the kingdom. He put us here, and it is for His kingdom. And we have personalized it, you know, and made it our own little thing. One time, I was at this lady's house, and I had just come out of some really traumatic things in the family, but God had made me an overcomer and brought me into a place of victory where I could look at it from the eagle's view. And while I was looking at this fish bowl, you remember it was a fad. There was a little fish, one fish with a plant with roots hanging down. And it was one of those real pretty fan fishes, you know, and they just were in that little small confined space, but happy because it had water, it had air, it had light, and it had nutrition. That's all the fish needed, and it was happy. And while I was looking at that fish, God was talking to me about the fish. And then while I was understanding what He was saying about the fish, I was just like sucked up to a higher place, and I could see the whole United States, and it was covered with millions of individual fish bowls. And while I was being amazed by that, went up even higher, and I saw the whole world, the earth and everything in the heavens, and it was a fish bowl. One fish bowl with all those millions of fish bowls in it. And what I took away from that was that each of us is in our own little fish bowl. It's our own little world. It consists of our job, our home, our family, and what's going on in our life. Right? So we're all in this fish bowl, and that's what we're most concerned with. But it's bigger than that. You know? I did it too. That was my world, my home, my husband, my family, our business that we have, our extended families, but it all consisted in my little world of a fishbowl. And so God was showing me that everybody is like that. And as long as everything is good, we're happy. But you remove one element from that fishbowl, and that fish is going to panic. If it loses light, it will die. If it loses air, it will die. If it loses its food, it will die. And if you pour the water out? So we're like that. As long as everything was good, I was happy. I had peace. But you change an element in that fishbowl, and we were all in a state of panic. And so God is trying to get the message to us that it's not just about your fishbowl. It's about His fishbowl, and that is His kingdom. Okay, so back in Ephesians, verse 9, he says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." So you see, there are things, knowledge, that have been hidden from the beginning of the world, hidden in God. But He's revealing those things now. Why? Verse 10, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So see, we're talking about the eternal purpose, not just our little purpose, right? So it's about the kingdom of God. Right after Jesus, John the Baptist came saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then Jesus came and was baptized, and Jesus picked up the message. John the Baptist was finished. He went to prison and was shortly after that killed. And so Jesus now is saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, He says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that is still the message to us today. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now the word repent, we have always known it to be confessing your sins and turning away from Him. And that is what repent means. But in the Strong's Concordance, the actual definition of repent means change your thinking. See, Jesus, when He came on the scene, after He pulled His disciples out, and they began to walk, and He would teach wherever He went. In Matthew chapter 5, it is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And He starts saying things like, you have heard it said, hate your enemies and love your neighbors. Or, is that right? Hate your enemies. Well, let me just turn here. Matthew 5. This was in some of the other tape, but is that not in 5? What is it? 44 and 45. Yes, thank you, Dr. Mull. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. See, in the law, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You get caught in adultery, they stone you to death. Those laws were harsh. There was no mercy. Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Right? Now, they had to change their thinking to grasp that. What? Love your enemies? Bless those that hate you and persecute you? That was something new to them, and they had to change their thinking. Hey, we have to change our thinking to do that. We're no different than they were, and we've had the gospel for many more years than they did. But we have to change our thinking to get there. So, I told y'all in the last teaching that this time I was going to begin to talk about some of the weights. I used an illustration that Jesus lived on this earth, did He not? But He walked in the kingdom realm while He was here. Because the kingdom is here. It was established in the garden, and I can't go through all that. You'll have to listen to the others. But He walked in another dimension that is right here on this earth, and He pulled out the disciples, and He demonstrated the kingdom to them. Of course, everybody else got to see it too, but He was trying to teach them the elemental principles of walking in the kingdom of God. And I would venture to say that they were able to understand and grasp a lot of it, but not all of it. Just as Paul said, I'm fixing to tell y'all some things that your fathers didn't know. Things are still being revealed that even they didn't know because it was hidden for this time. That we are getting closer and closer to the time that the Lord will return, and He's coming back to rule and reign over what? His kingdom. Where is it? It is in us. We are His kingdom, but we haven't taken possession of the kingdom. Does that make sense? The kingdom of God is within us, but we haven't released the kingdom out of us. Does that make sense? He loved us so that we would love each other. And He put His kingdom in us, and that's how the kingdom is going to come in this earth. We are the earth, too. We're made of dirt. We were formed of dirt. Mankind was started with dirt. And so He wants His will to be done in earth as it is in heaven, and then the kingdom of God will begin to manifest in this earth realm. The problem is, we have become kingdom people, and we are trying to live as spiritual beings in a physical world, and by the world's principles. And we are confused. We're confused. A lot of us are confused about how to do that. Okay, so the illustration I used was that, you know, as I would talk to God about the kingdom, well, Lord, show it to me. Where is it? Well, it's here. Jesus walked in it. Well, how can I get in there? You know? And then Jesus gave me this illustration when my husband was in taking pilot lessons. Every airplane, I learned from, just like he learns what I learned from God, I learn what he learns about airplanes. But every airplane is designed to carry a certain amount of weight. And that weight has to be distributed throughout that airplane a certain way. You can't put it all on the left side because then the airplane would, you know, it has to be distributed right, and it has to be the right amount of weight. Well, Jesus had no weights. Jesus said in John 14:30, "The prince of this world comes and hath nothing in me." Right? Satan walks up to Jesus and he finds nothing of himself in there. Nothing. No weights. Jesus was totally free to walk in the kingdom because there was nothing holding him back or down or out. However, when Satan approaches us, God's been showing me my weights. Not only my physical weight, which was also a problem, but he, you know, here was the first thing that he showed me, actually. Because I was trying to lose weight in my physical body and not having much success. So in desperation, I cry out to God, "Lord, I need help here. I am seemingly not able to do this." And so I'm praying in the car on the way to work, and I got a little ways down the highway. And in his still small voice, he said, "You will have a breakthrough in your weight when you stop speeding." Well, I looked at my speedometer. See, I didn't realize I was speeding. I don't get up and speed on purpose. I just drive whatever speed is comfortable. That's a confession. See, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. But really, I had not thought about that. So I slowed down, and then I said, "Lord, what does my speeding have to do with my eating?" One word. Can anybody guess? Rebellion. Okay. So I mean, I stopped speeding. I drove 30 on the dirt roads. I drove whatever the speed limit was anywhere else. And Mike was shocked. I mean, he just was shocked. You really are doing this. And I said, "I want to lose weight." And so after 3 weeks, I said, "Okay, Lord, I haven't been speeding. Where's the breakthrough?" And he said, "Now, with the same restraint that you have exercised to not speed, you will exercise to not eat." I said, "Bummer." I was expecting it just to drop off. But I've actually had a breakthrough. So, you know, for whoever, if you're struggling with things like that, start looking at other areas of rebellion in your life. Just a little tip. Okay. So that was the first thing. And then I began to think about that weight thing with the airplane. See, if you have those too much weight, you can't elevate. And the kingdom of heaven is an elevated place. And if you have weights that are holding you down, you can't elevate. So we have to start asking God to show us the weights that are keeping us to be free enough to step into that kingdom realm that Jesus wants us to be in. Okay? So when Satan comes to us, he finds stuff. And that's what we want to get rid of. It was the lawlessness, you know, that's been spoken of here. "Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness." It's time to get serious. Serious. Satan is referred to as the prince of the power of the air. That word prince means first in rank or power, chief ruler, magistrate, one who exercises executive powers. He is the prince of the power of the air. And yet in John 12:30, Jesus himself said, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." That was right before he was crucified. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Well, we all know that he wasn't cast out when Jesus died. He was defeated, but he wasn't cast out. Is he not still very active in this realm? Yes. Well, how was he going to be cast out? What was Jesus' confidence that now the prince of this world would be cast out? See, we've been waiting on God, and God's been waiting on us. Just like the creation, it is said that the whole creation groaneth, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's us. We are the sons of God. That fishbowl, we need to take our focus off that fishbowl and put it on the kingdom. See, when my world crumbled, I said, Lord, how do I get above this sorrow? And he said, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. See, when I first started getting the next kingdom teaching together, it was on idolatry, because boy, has he shown me my areas of idolatry. Boy, I'm working. I'm just about done with it. And he said, you're getting ahead of yourself. I am, yes. I said, well, what's the next one? And this is what he told me. He said, the greatest weight is that my people do not know who they are. We don't know who we are. We have an identity crisis. I suffered a 4-year depression one time, and I thought that I called it depression, but the depression was actually a side effect of an identity problem because I didn't know who I was. I was confused of who I was. I knew I was Carla. I knew I was my mother and daddy's daughter. I knew I was my brother's sister's. I knew that I was my children's mother. But I didn't know who I was to God. I didn't know that He loved me. I was a Christian. I had accepted Jesus as my Savior. But I didn't really have that intimate relationship with God like I needed. The love hole in me was vacant. The love hole. See, my mom and dad loved me. Mike loved me. You know, my aunts and uncles, my grandmother. You know, I had all their love, but it wasn't enough. And I was really dying. That's why I was depressed, because I needed a love that nothing or nobody on this earth feel. So my cry became, Lord, I need to know who I am. The depression had brought me into such a devastating place of despair. I had no joy. I was angry. I was mean. I was dying. And so one night, I even went to a psychiatrist. I thought that was the answer. It wasn't the answer. And so I thought, well, Lord, I've done everything that I know to do, and I'm still just as sad and depressed as ever, and I can't go on like this. I need you. I need you to show me who I am. And I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And he told me who I was. See, there was a confusion going on because I was still a daughter, still trying to please mom and dad, trying to please Mike, trying to please the kids, trying to please and live up to my own expectations that I had for myself. And it was killing me. I didn't know who I was supposed to please. Did I still have to mind mom and daddy? I mean, if I got home late one night, my mother was fussing at me like I was 16 in her car and out past curfew. I'm like, what is this? I'm confused. But anyway, when I had the encounter with the Lord, He told me who I was. He answered all my questions because I was lonely. I was, I had jealousies of people who weren't married because they didn't have the pressures that I was facing. I didn't feel special anymore. My dad, who I was very close to, was dying. There was just so much going on in my life, and it broke me. And, you know, all things work together for the good to those that love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose. And I can say thank you for that time. Because, wow, I might still be in that mess if it hadn't been for that. See, we can even thank God for the bad. Of course, you're looking back on it when you can thank Him for it. But we are to still praise Him even when we're in the midst of it. We praise Him in all things. We don't praise Him for those things. Some might argue with me, but we praise Him even in it. It's what gets us through it. I stopped praising. I lost my joy. But anyway, He came and showed me who I was. And that's what God said. My body needs to know who they are in my sight. We just sang, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know, but do you really believe that? Most of us don't believe that. But it's because we don't really understand righteousness. And we'll get to that later. In Hebrews 12:1, it says that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. See, our spirits were instantly changed. But our flesh is a process. That's why we come to Lake Hamilton. To get help with those fleshly weights that are holding our spirits down and keeping us from doing kingdom work. We're so busy trying to get fixed that we can't be about God's work. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Old things, the old man is gone. It's passed away. And behold, all things are become new. That was so real to me that I saw my family tree cut at the root like that. And my family tree was simplified to God the Father. That's why it was so easy for me to get healed. Because now my daddy didn't have allergies. My Abba daddy, he didn't have allergies. So I don't have to have allergies. Jesus shed His blood. I received the healing for my allergies. And they were gone the next day. Gone. It's not hard. We're trying to work for our healing. And it's just receiving. I said, Lord, if You wanted to, You could heal me. He said, I already have done it. I'm waiting for You to receive it. Wow. Well, that sounds simple. I didn't even know how, but I said, okay, I receive it by faith. Thank You, Lord. And the next day, I was well. No more allergies. Isn't that cool? What happens to us, we don't realize we're a new creature. We think we're the same creature. We just get saved and then we get religious. We start getting into works. Works, works. Doing, 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 doing. But look at Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to show you what happens when you become a new creature. Of course, we all know that Acts chapter 1 is when they receive the Holy Ghost, or Acts chapter 2. But in chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's an important element. The Holy Ghost. You are baptized in water, and what did John say? He who comes after me shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. See, it's a different baptism than the water. So, if you've never received the Holy Ghost, you need to ask God to baptize you with the Holy Ghost so that you have that power. He says, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You're not going to go a witnessing. You're going to be a witness. Big difference. That's why we hear so much about hypocrites, you know. They don't want to go to church. There's too many hypocrites there. And got a point. There is a lot of hypocrisy. But it's because we have an encounter with Jesus and then we get religious. We need a time of incubation. We need to have an encounter with Jesus and then spend time with Him. and read His Word and spend time in prayer and get to know Him. And in that process, you are changed, constantly changed as you get to know Him and spend time with Him. And then people will see a different person, not just hear a person see the same thing, but hear a different, you know. You will be witnesses. Now, I want to show you a biblical example of an identity crisis. So I want you to look in 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 9. This is, you know, David and Jonathan had a covenant relationship. Y'all remember that? They loved each other. They were covenanted. They exchanged weapons and coats and all of that. And King David was looking for some of Saul's descendants because of his relationship with Jonathan so that he could bless them. He was looking for someone to bless. In verse 1, and David said, "Is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was at the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "The servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, or Masher, or whoever, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house, the son, from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself down and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou, therefore, and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." And Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So David found Jonathan's son, brings him, they bring him to the king, and this son was lame on his feet. Now, he was literally lame. He had been injured as a child when they were escaping from the enemies. But when King David, when he gets before King David, he doesn't know what the king wants. He is scared to death. He falls on his face, trembling in fear, and David says, "Fear not." And then he says, "For I will, one, show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake," because of King David's relationship with Jonathan. "Number two, restore thee all the land of Saul," because Ziba and his sons had more or less taken over all of Saul's assets, which was Mephibosheth's inheritance. He was an heir. He was royalty. And yet they had taken over his inheritance. And he was like a servant in his own household. And King David said that he would set a place for him at his table continually. Now, Mephibosheth's response to that was, "Who am I? Who am I that you would do this?" He called himself such a dead dog as I. He is an heir to King Saul, and yet he refers to himself as a dead dog. Does that sound like an identity crisis? He had forgotten who he was. And he considered himself unworthy to receive kindness from the king. He considered himself unworthy. King David tells Ziba, now the guy who had been ruling the land, you're going to be his servant. You and all of your sons and all of your servants are now going to serve Mephibosheth. You know what that is? Restoration. In this story, King David is a type of Christ. Now, in the first teaching, I talked about the Garden of Eden and how God had established it for man. We would have lived there forever. That was the kingdom of heaven right here on earth. He gave us dominion over it. God communed with them in the cool of the day. And His perfect will for us was to live there forever. Man was the rightful owner of the garden, was he not? Just like Mephibosheth was really the rightful owner of that inheritance of King Saul. He was the rightful owner. But when Adam and Eve believed the devil over God, they were made to leave the garden or the kingdom of heaven. And remember, heaven, we looked at this in one of the earlier teachings, heaven is what God called the space between the waters above and the waters below. It's the space that we're walking on. He called it heaven, with a capital H. We saw that in one of the earlier, it's in Genesis, chapter 1, I think. Okay, so the curse was placed into effect. The curse was put on the serpent, the woman, the earth, and the man. That's when the curse was put into effect. So we could say that in the beginning, mankind was given ownership, but we gave ownership over to Satan, did we not? And we became his slaves. That's why we're all here today. Because he's been tooling us around, has he not? Now, how did that happen to Mephibosheth, do you think? Who was the servant of, who was the descendant, he was an heir to the king and became as a dead dog in his own eyes because he was literally crippled. Now, I want to look at the word lame because this is important. That word lame means smitten. Literally or figuratively, it means dejected. Cast down in spirit over a failure. Does that describe any of us in the room? Low-spirited, sad, depressed, contrite, and that means sorrowful for some wrong that one has done. Webster says lame means impaired freedom of movement or halting freedom of movement. It means weak and ineffective. Does that describe any of us in the room? Crippled, just not doing anything. Paralyzed. That's what the word lame means. So see, there are a lot of lame children of the king. If you are paralyzed and unable to move and be who you are in God because of a past failure, you need to forgive yourself. You need to confess that you failed and then receive the forgiveness of God and then forgive yourself and go forward. Mephibosheth had an identity problem. He had forgotten who he was. Heir to a king. Royalty. He had been robbed of his inheritance. That sounds familiar. We received an inheritance through Jesus Christ. You can read about it in Isaiah 53. It is spelled out. He repeats it. The Savior came. The Redeemer came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to recover the sight to the blind, to preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's our inheritance, to be healed, delivered, set free, That's our inheritance. But do we walk in it? Are we walking in our inheritance fully? No. But it's time to get rid of the weights and begin to walk in your inheritance. See, Jesus was our example. He pulled 12 men out. One of them was the devil, we know that. But it had to be that way. He pulls them out and he demonstrates the kingdom. He heals the sick, he raises the dead, he casts out demons, preaches the gospel of the kingdom, cleanses the lepers. And he said, and when you come into me, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to do the same thing. And he's been gone. He has sent us his very power. We have it in us. If you've received Jesus Christ and you have received his Holy Ghost and power, you have everything that Jesus had in you right here. That, and remember, he said, now is the prince of this world cast out. He's waiting. Do you know that because the demons have not been dealt with, they have just multiplied and scattered. They're in us. They go into our seed and seed, just like Abraham's seed. It's multiplied and they're everywhere. They're in the churches. You can look at people's lives. It's not hard to see. They're getting divorced. They're on pills to go to sleep and pills to stay awake and pills to be healthy and pills to lubricate their joints and pills to remember and pills. Right? We got a lot of weights that are holding us down. We've been like Mephibosheth. We've been sitting royalty and looking at ourselves like a bunch of dead dogs, for the most part. Not as heirs. Not taking. Yeah. And if we forget, we have family members that will remind us. Oh, okay. We have not taken possession of our inheritance. Now, who does that sound like? The Israelites. They went right up to the door and didn't go in. They didn't take possession. See, God had given it to them. He had already given them the land of Canaan. All they had to do was go in and take it, and they wouldn't go in. They didn't get to go in. All those that were 20 years and under got to go in. They weren't held accountable for their parents' stubbornness. That's a good thing. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. Do we have grasshopper spirits? We're not, you know, big enough to fight the giants. We think way less of ourselves. We have minimized ourselves. He didn't feel worthy. And you know, our worthiness is not based on ourselves. It wasn't because of our worthiness that Jesus went to the cross. But it was his obedience to the cross that deems us worthy. And we are worthy. I cringe a little bit sometimes when I hear people say, I'm so unworthy. Well, if the blood of Jesus wasn't enough to make you worthy, you'll never be worthy. Receive the fact that it was his shed blood that has brought you into a worthy standing with God. We are worthy. Okay, Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. Do you get that? You were made in sin. I used to wonder what that meant. King David would say, I was born in sin from my mother's womb. Well, I thought his mother was a sinner. And she was, but that's not what that meant. We all come from the womb, and sin is on us. We are born because of one man's disobedience. And who was that? That's right. So by the obedience of one shall many be made, not become, not work to be, not try to be, not have to be good to be righteous. No. Adam brought sin on us. And Jesus brought righteousness for us. We were made, when we received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were made, righteous. The righteousness of Christ, not ours. Seriously, if you're trying to be righteous, you can forget it. You have to receive the righteousness of Christ. Now, after you receive the righteousness, it is your responsibility to stay righteous. When I explain this to people who don't really understand, which y'all all do, but if you need a simple way to explain this to other people, I call it the big S and the little S. Adam brought big S on us. And then, because of that, we have little S. The big S brought little S on us, so we little S'd until we got saved. Right? When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, big S left forever. We still have little S to deal with. But in 1 John 1:9, let's read it, because this is key. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, little S's, because big S is already gone, and cleanses us from all, what? Not even little S. Unrighteousness. Because now we are the righteous. And when we mess up, it's not big S anymore. It's just unrighteousness. Flawlessness. But it's unrighteousness. We're righteousness, but when we mess up, it's unrighteousness. And we confess our mess up, our little S, and then He cleanses us from our, what? Unrighteousness. Don't you like that? I like that. So we don't ever have to deal with big S anymore. We don't step back over into big S. It's little S and unrighteousness. But if we confess, then He cleanses us from the unrighteousness. We don't ever jump out of His grace, you know, from the big S. We don't ever get back over into big S because we've been delivered out of big S. It's been broken. The blood of Jesus crushed it. But we do walk in ways of unrighteousness, and we have to be cleansed from that. So we have to confess those things. And believe me, you better confess them, because if you don't confess them, you're walking in unrighteousness. And the key is to stay righteous. Once you get righteous, you need to maintain righteousness. And the way you do that is by confession. Repentance and confession. That's important. Ephesians 3:9 says, "And be found in Him, Jesus, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." Because see, before Jesus, they had to work to stay righteous, right? "But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." By faith.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.